Teachers who didn't love me only frustrated me in my need to be perfect for them. The angels showed me how my father's compulsion to be successful was driving him toward increasing impatience and rage with his family. I saw how my mother, sisters, and I each developed different means of coping with his unpredictable mood swings. My mother was increasingly passive but withdrawing emotionally from him. My sisters were developing elaborate characters of hypocrisy and duplicity. I grew withdrawn and lived in a private world full of anger and violence. The angels were showing me how important love was in shaping each member of the family's character. They shared their sadness as we saw how love was expressed in inappropriate ways. The angels, Jesus, and I felt such disappointment as we watched a typical scene of my father coming home from work late in the evening full of anger. My sisters and I tried to avoid him as much as possible so we wouldn't get yelled at for some capital offense like slouching or putting an elbow on the table. Getting slapped in the face without warning or provocation was becoming common. How pitiful it was to watch a child, who just wanted to be loved, get physical and emotional abuse for no reason. As these scenes of family dysfunction increased over the years, I saw love turn to hate in people who really wanted to be loved. Watching these scenes of our deteriorating family, I wanted to intervene, but it was only a record of what had happened and couldn't be altered in any way. The angels and Jesus shared their feelings of joy with me when love was expressed, and they shared their disappointment and sadness when we hurt one another. God had put my mother, father, sisters, and me together to love and support one another in our life's journey to grow in love and spirit. We were adapting our desire to love in unhealthy ways. We watched scenes of my life as I became an adolescent. I became increasingly rebellious, and it was painful to see how I hurt my father by emotionally rejecting him. The more we fought, the more our relationship deteriorated. It was a surprise to see how I had contributed to this hostility and was not the innocent victim I had imagined myself to be. I sought love and support from adult male figures who were kind. I excelled in the shot put and discus for a track coach who gave me acceptance and approval. The angels and Jesus had no interest in the track meet competitions I won or lost. They were interested in the relationships and how we encouraged or hurt one another. The advent of rock and roll music carried a message that my adolescent mind was eager to accept. Love is romantic sexual relations with members of the opposite sex. I readily began the pursuit of girlfriends. It was possible to fall in love with a succession of like-minded girls. The music, television, movies, magazines, and books were bombarding us with this message of love. The problem with the cultural climate was that it identified love exclusively with sexual relations. I didn't understand, nor did my generation, that love and sexual relations are not the same thing. We viewed members of the opposite sex as objects to be exploited for sexual gratification. Relations between male friends were always aggressive because we were rivals for the females. Spiritually, this was a disaster for me and for my generation. We had fun, but we were unhappy because we were looking for love in all the wrong places. Church, school, and home became irrelevant to life's pursuit of love because they refused to discuss sexuality and the other topics relevant to our adolescent lives. This period of my life was shameful to watch in divine company because I had misdirected my desire to love and be loved. God is not particularly interested in human sexual expression. God is interested in how we love one another and doesn't want us to exploit one another. The sexual revolution that I grew up in was opposed to love by promoting counterfeit sexual love as true love. This cultural wave of hedonism was bathed in alcohol and drugs, which are an even further departure from love and the will of God. It was amazing to see that God had chosen a woman to love me and for me to love her. In time, we married and have had the most intimate, difficult, wonderful opportunity to learn the true meaning of love with each other. God brought my wife and me together to learn love. I saw it in my life review. God gives us each other to learn how to love. This is our job. It became painfully clear that I was to be God's instrument to love this woman, and she is God's instrument to love me. How often we saw examples of when I had been loving, and too often we watched examples of when I had been controlling. Dominance is not love. Love supports. They showed me how God had given us the opportunity to learn love by having children and raising them to be loving. In my life review, I had to turn away numerous times when I saw myself treating my children in unloving ways. The most unloving thing that I did was to be at times so obsessed with my concerns that I was indifferent to their needs. I am sorry for the occasions that I was impatient or cruel to my daughter and son. The most disturbing behaviors I witnessed in my life review were the times when I cared more about my career as an artist and college professor than about their need to be loved. The emotional abandonment of my children was devastating to review. It was horrifying to see how I had become so much like my father, putting status and success above everything else. I believed that my worth was measured by my success in my chosen career. Because others determine one's degree of success, one learns to value oneself based on the criteria of others. Of course, one is never good enough because there is always a critic and another level of achievement to conquer. This becomes a never-ending quest for the unattainable goal of approval. The more you succeed, the more driven you are to prove your worth. I bought into this game hook, line, and sinker. I was caught dangling on the strings others pulled, missing the simple love and joy of wife and family. When the angels showed me how destructive this was to the well-being of my loved ones, I wanted to end my life review. They insisted that I needed to see the truth of my life and learn from it. I begged them to stop it because I was so ashamed of my failure to live lovingly and because of the grief I had caused God, Jesus, and the heavenly beings. The only reason I could bear to proceed with the life review was because of their love for me. No matter what we watched me do in life, they communicated their love for me, even as they expressed their disapproval of things I did. One of the things I had done repeatedly in my life was blaspheme God. During my home life and later as an art student, I had acquired the habit of swearing profusely. This became an unconscious habit and meant nothing to me. To use vulgar words is only poor taste. To use the name of God in crude or empty ways is an insult to our Creator. I was horrified at how it hurt my heavenly company when we witnessed me blaspheming God and Christ Jesus in my life review. My life review had begun in my infancy, and it was a joy to see my mother and father young and happy loving their child. As the life review progressed from adolescence into adulthood, there were moments of joy when I saw that I had been compassionate and moments of displeasure when I saw that I had been selfish and cruel. As my adult life unfolded before us, my self-centered nature predominated, and this greatly displeased my divine company. I did very little that was not in my own self-interest. Other people's needs were less important than my own desires. This is opposed to the will of God and is the opposite of love. We watched a student come to me with a serious problem that he was having with a girlfriend. We could hear my thoughts as the student told me his story. I was bored and anxious for the student to leave because I had no interest in his problem. To the student it was of the utmost importance, but it was trivial to me. I gave the student some ill-conceived advice and he left. The angels and Jesus were very disappointed in my failure to care for and communicate with this young man seeking help. God wants us to be compassionate to one another. We create our eternal judgment by what we do in this world. The truth judges us. In the light of God there is no deception. How many people will cry out to Jesus Christ when they die and be given a life review? He will say to them, "You called me but I never knew you. When did you show compassion to your brother or sister? When did you love me?" The angels showed me that we do not earn our love of God by the things we do. God's love is given without cost or strings attached. We live lovingly because God loves us so much. Thank God there is a way to change our lives and be forgiven our mistakes. The next time I leave this world, I will be able to stand with the angels and Jesus Christ and look at my life without constant shame and foreboding of what we will see next. the past, present and future in my conversation with Jesus and the angels, they told me about God. I asked them what God is like and they told me this: God knows everything that will happen and, more important, God knows everything that could happen. From one moment to the next, God is aware of every possible variable of every event and each outcome. God doesn't control or dictate the outcome of every event, which would be a violation of God's creation. This is because every bit of energy and matter has its own integrity and course to fulfill. Every living creature has its own will that must be expressed. Each conscious being has its own learning to be experienced. God created all things to be what they are and knows that the ultimate outcome is part of the Creator's design. Every action serves God's purpose by fulfilling its nature, including the total range of activity from negative to positive. The outcome will always serve God's ultimate purpose, no matter how long or how impossible it appears to us. Whether we humans understand why things happen or appreciate how things happen is unimportant because we are not in control of creation. Creatures are not the creator, and this is not our world to control. Our job is to discover how we can be a part of the divine plan. God has given humans a divine image and likeness in order to comprehend our role in the divine plan. God has endowed humans with the divine ability to conceptualize the past and future in order that we may adjust our behavior to further or frustrate the divine will toward ultimate good. God sees our mistakes and allows them to happen knowing we will suffer the consequences of our mistakes. The Supreme Being sees our right decisions and enjoys the knowledge that we have taken another step closer to God. They explained to me that people experience God's emotions as we participate in the creation just as God participates in the creation and feels our emotions. They told me when we have small children, we make the world around them as safe as possible. We limit the dangers that can harm them. God has done the same by creating a world that has a natural order, that is predictable and very limited in its outcome, our physical universe. The world that we live in and our ability to affect the world is governed by God's design. The principle of cause and effect governs our life experience. God wants us to know this to the very core of our being. Our every thought and every deed has an effect on our sphere of influence. Negative thoughts produce negative actions just as positive thoughts result in positive outcomes. When I asked why there had been wars, they were quick and emphatic to tell me, God hates war. God has no desire for you to use violence and destructive means to assert your will over one another. But God allows wars to happen when you are determined to be at war. God has influenced you in the course of your history to find more peaceful methods to resolve your differences. The vast majority of wars that you have desired have not taken place because God subtly influenced people to prevent war. There have been occasions when God has let you suffer the consequences of your desire for war. Every war is a lesson that war is undesirable, and that you need to learn better ways of achieving harmony with one another. The two world wars of the 20th century were not God's will. Those wars were not inevitable or necessary. They happened not because God wanted them, but rather because you wanted them so intensely that you got what you wanted. The two world wars could have been prevented and should never have happened, but there was a conscious desire by enough people wanting to dominate other people that God let you suffer the results of your desire. God suffers every agony that people suffer during war. I thought, how could we continue to inflict war upon one another if we only knew how much it hurts God? They responded to my thought. God wants an end to war, killing, violence, and dominance now. God wanted an end to war thousands of years ago. God is very unhappy with your continuing desire to make wars. God has ensured that every people who tried to assert control over another people has ultimately been defeated. The lessons of war have been completely negative, but people still consider war an option. God wants you to understand the reasons for your differences and to resolve your problems with love and support for one another. They said, people have tried to hide their base desire for domination and exploitation through collective pride under the banner of nationalism. This primitive tribal instinct has blinded you from seeing the divine within other people. God loves all people as God's children and wants every one of you to see every person as a child of God. You are to resist and oppose evil in others and in yourselves by every means possible. You are to find ways to resist evil by good means rather than killing. God really meant it when you were told to not kill. And you have been ignoring and deceiving yourselves ever since. Of course, you have a right to defend yourselves and come to the aid of the defenseless. There are alternatives to killing, and God wants you to learn to live in harmony. I asked again, why then does God allow war to happen? They made it plain to me, God hates war. If we desire to kill one another, God will not stop us. We are supposed to learn that war is unacceptable and prevent wars from happening. Wars happen because of the spiritual sickness of people. We are to care about all people and be willing to help heal the spiritual sickness before it leads to the desire to kill. The way to prevent war is to love aggressively and care for all people. Sufficient wealth, food, and resources exist for every person in the world. Wars result not because there is a scarcity of resources, but because of our desire to possess the resources to the exclusion of others. God loves every man, woman, and child on this planet more than we love our own children. God wants all people to have food, shelter, meaningful work, and an opportunity to be creative by three quarters to learn the truth of freedom from fear, have self-esteem, be procreative, live in community, find complete joy, trust in God, and become the wonderful people that God created us to be. Our purpose is to know and do God's will in this life, and we do this when we love one another as God loves us. Every person without exception needs to be loved by us. This is the most difficult and most important lesson of our life. This is what has shaped the past and this is what will create the future. We have failed to learn this fundamental lesson that God has been teaching us from most religious traditions since the beginning of human consciousness. Every religion began with revelations of God, and in time we have perverted these revelations and created religious traditions to serve our worst instincts. God has given us a revelation of God's will to affirm the worth of every individual. When we pervert God's will by constructing religious traditions that demean another people, we have horribly distorted the will of God in order to deny God's will. This grieves God beyond anything else that we do. This is the unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit. All of heaven is horrified by our use of the name of God to do harm to one another. This is the worst mistake we can make. I asked how God could let the Holocaust of World War II happen. We were transported to a railway station as a long train of freight cars was being unloaded of its human cargo. The guards were screaming and beating the people into submission. The people were Jewish men, women, and children. Exhausted from hunger and thirst, they were totally disoriented from the ordeal of being rounded up and sent on a long journey to an unknown destination. They believed that they were going to work camps, and that their submission to the brutality of the guards was the only way to survive. We went to the area where the selection process was taking place and heard the guards talking about the Angel Maker. We went to the place the guards were referring to as the Angel Maker, which was a series of ovens. I saw piles of naked corpses being loaded into the ovens, and I began to cry. Jesus said to me, "These are the people God loves." Then he said, "Look up." Rising out of the smoke of the chimneys, I saw hundreds of people being met by thousands of angels taking them up into the sky. There was great joy in the faces of the people, and there appeared to be no trace of a memory of the horrendous suffering they had just endured. How ironic that the guards sarcastically called the ovens the Angel Maker. I asked how God could allow this to happen. They told me that this was not God's will. This was an abomination to God. God wants this never to happen again. This was the sacrifice of an innocent people to whom God had given the law to be an example, a light, to the rest of the world. This Holocaust was breaking God's heart. The anguish that Jesus was suffering at the slaughter of his people was too much for me to bear, and I begged that we leave this place. I will never forget this, his anguish at this horror, and what it represents. This was one of the low points in human history. I asked, Why does God let things like this happen? They told me that God was very unhappy with the course of human history and was going to intervene to change the world. God had watched us sink to depths of depravity and cruelty at the very time that He was giving us the instruments to make the world a godlier world. God had intervened in the world many times before, but this time God was going to change the course of human events. When God had revealed God's own heart and mind by being present to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the world was being consumed by the tyranny of the Roman Empire. The Spirit of God revealed in Jesus Christ defeated the Roman Empire through love. All of the forces of evil that work in the human heart had frustrated the power of the Spirit of Christ. We had regressed back, time after time, to the brutality of the Roman Empire, except that each time we had more God-given knowledge that we had used for destruction. God inspires every insight of science. We had used this inspiration to further our means of destruction. The great gifts that God wants to give us will not be given until we are loving enough to handle them. God wants to give us the power to control matter and energy with our minds, the ability to communicate directly with our thoughts, to travel through time and space by will, to have knowledge by contemplation. The power of these gifts is beyond our wildest imagination, but they will not be ours until we mature spiritually and can use these powers wisely and lovingly. I asked, "When will this be?" They said the time. They said the time is coming soon. I informed them that humankind was no better for the lessons of the two world wars and that we were about to have an even worse third world war. They said, "There will be no more world wars." I said, "There are 40,000 nuclear weapons aimed and ready to be launched any minute. Someone, somewhere, is going to press the button and there will be a nuclear war." They said, "No, that is not going to happen. God will not allow a nuclear war." Will God reach down and grab the missiles to stop them from exploding? No. God is going to end the Cold War. God loves every creature, and God will not let the world be destroyed by people. How is God going to do that? God is changing the hearts of people to love around the world. The Cold War won't end for 100 years, I insisted. The Cold War will end in a couple of years. I was skeptical. What will come next? The world is at the beginning of a major transformation. It will be a spiritual revolution that will affect every person in the world. I asked what the world would be like when this change takes place. We were in a beautiful natural wooded setting. There was no evidence of human intrusion or man-made devices. They told me that this was the future, and that we were in a garden that people tended. People came by and talked with one another. They were dressed simply and wore exotic ornaments. They resembled Native Americans in their dress. I asked what they did. Everyone spent the majority of their time with the children, teaching them about love and the wonders of the natural world. They didn't make any distinction between work and play. They all participated in child rearing and teaching as the most important activity of their lives. People raised food by sitting next to plants and communing with them. In a few minutes they could harvest mature fruits and vegetables. They ate what they grew immediately, without cooking. The clothing was all made of finely woven fibers. There was very little metal except in the ornaments. I asked, "Is this paradise?" They laughed and said, "No, only compared to the world you live in. In this future world people will have sickness, but the treatment for disease will always be successful. People will gather around the person in need of help and through prayer, touch, and meditation the disease will be cured. People will grow only enough food for their needs. Collectively, all the people of the world will control the weather. The climate will be regulated by the collective will of humankind. The plants will be loved and raised by individual people. All animals will live in harmony with people. There will be countless small communities of people all over the world and each will have its own identity and culture. There will be many different languages, but all people will be able to communicate telepathically. There will be no technology because there will be no need for devices, since humans will have the power to control matter and energy. People will stay within their communities unless they want to experience life in a culture that has different music, or vegetation, or scientific investigation. Everybody was a student of nature, which they knew intimately and with which they could communicate, knowing the sensations and vibration of every part of creation. People explored outer space without moving an inch. People communicated telepathically with everyone on Earth and had relationships with intelligent beings on other worlds. There was no space travel because there was no need. People stayed put and shared life experiences across galaxies. People valued the life experience they had been given in this world because they knew it was a precious gift from God. There were no possessions. People sought the welfare of their community in its spiritual health and growth. When someone was troubled, the community focused its attention on that individual. Occasionally, an individual would become a recluse for as much time as needed. When a person was satisfied that he had had all the life experience he needed, the community gathered together around him. They had a celebration while such a person lay down and his spirit moved to heaven. This was the cause of great rejoicing. People were born, grew, learned, and died. They lived to love God, love one another, and love themselves. I was amazed because I thought the future world would look like the science fiction I had been raised on. The future that I was being shown was completely different from what I expected. People lived in extreme simplicity and harmony. There was no want. Everyone was happy. There was no conflict. I asked, "When will this come about?" They said, "In 200 years." I contradicted them. "Not in 200,000 years. People are not ready for this." They answered, "This is the future that God wants for humanity and it will happen. This is the world God has created for us to live in. This is the way God created human beings to live. How will it happen?" I asked. They answered, "God is changing the world now. God wants worldwide conversion. God is going to awaken every person to be the person he or she was created to be. Those who accept God's will shall flourish, and those who deny God's love shall perish." "Will the United States," I asked, "be the leader of the world in this change?" "The United States has been given the opportunity to be the teacher for the world, but much is expected of those to whom much has been given. The United States has been given more of everything than any country in the history of the world, and it has failed to be generous with its gifts. If the United States continues to exploit the rest of the world by greedily consuming the world's resources, it will have God's blessing withdrawn. Your country will collapse economically, which will result in civil chaos. Because of the greedy nature of people, you will have people killing people for a cup of gasoline. The world will watch in horror as your country is obliterated by strife. The rest of the world will not intervene because they have been victims of your exploitation. They will welcome the annihilation of such selfish people. The United States must change immediately and become the teacher of goodness and generosity to the rest of the world. Today, the United States is the primary merchant of war and the culture of violence that you export to the world. This will come to an end because you have the seeds of your own destruction within you. Either you will destroy yourselves or God will bring it to an end if there isn't a change. The United States has been given the opportunity to be the peacemaker of the world. With its medical, agricultural, manufacturing, and scientific knowledge, America could teach less fortunate countries how to give every person food, clothing, housing, medical care, education, and economic prosperity. The United States has the power to help every person in the world access clean water and hygienic waste disposal. Millions of people in the world are dying for lack of things that people in the United States take for granted. This is not God's will. God wants you to know that every person is your brother and sister. God wants every person to have the same chance for fulfillment that a person in America has. God sees the people of the United States becoming increasingly greedy, self-centered, and uncaring. There must be a turning to God, or the reign of the United States will end. Since 1985, when I was told these things about the future, the Cold War ended with little bloodshed. There have been signs of a great spiritual awakening taking place worldwide. Interest in God, religion, life after death, and personal spirituality has grown dramatically. The self-centeredness of American culture hasn't changed appreciably, which is cause for grave concern.